Well, hello everyone. Happy Sabbath to you all. Thank you. Beautiful. Special music. I'm sure God just rejoices to hear when he gets praised like that. Everybody loves a parade. It might be a small town parade with the local fire chief driving the only fire truck, the police chief driving the only police car, and the local high school band. Might be as big and beautiful as the Rose Bowl parade, with all the floats having every inch covered with flowers. But every parade, no matter how great or small, has one thing in common. Everyone is an event that has a cause. It's the most fundamental truth, that events have causes. Nothing happens without a cause. Something has to cause the event. In the example of a parade, someone had to start it. They had to cause it to happen. It just simply doesn't happen by people just showing up on a parade route, or maybe a certain day, fire trucks, police cars go by, marching bands. They all just happen to go down the same route on that specific day. Someone had to plan and organize and start and cause it to come to happen. And one more thing, there's a reason to have a parade in the first place. It might be a holiday like Thanksgiving, the 4th of July, or a Rose Bowl parade. Whatever the reason, someone had to cause it to happen. There's a reason and a purpose. So why do I bring this up? Well, tonight at sunset, we'll begin to observe the day of Pentecost. So what does all this have to do with the day of Pentecost? Well, the day of Pentecost represents the start of the spiritual church of God and the future harvest of the first fruit of the church. The start of the church. The calling, the preparation of the first fruit, those are events. They had to have a first cause. Something had to make that happen. So there had to be a purpose, there had to be a reason. Well, that something, that someone is God. God had a great purpose for using the power of his Holy Spirit to cause these events to happen and even be possible. There could be no church, and at Christ's return, no future resurrection of the first fruit without God using the power of his Holy Spirit to cause it to happen and to be done. So the Holy Spirit was and is necessary to cause these events to become reality. So we need to know why we need the Holy Spirit in us. We need to understand how the Holy Spirit helps us. And do we understand how it works in us? So if you'd like a title for your notes, the title is God's Holy Spirit, Why We Need It and How It Helps Us. So today we'll talk about the reason why we need the Holy Spirit, and then the results that it produces in us. The spiritual church was started on the day of Pentecost when God made his Holy Spirit available to mankind for the first time since he closed off the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. So that future resurrection of the first fruits that are being prepared now, that occurs at Christ's return, that's also made possible by the day of Pentecost. Now, but the starting cause as to the reason for the day of Pentecost, we can see that when we consider all the holy days. The holy days have meanings that build on each other. They show the plan of God in a progressive way as to how God is working with mankind. We start off the spring holy day season with Passover, and that's not a holy day. Now, God does command we observe it, but not as a holy day. Now, because we broke God's law, we earned the wages of sin, which is death. Christ had to die in our place. So he gave himself as a sacrifice for us. We needed that cleansing blood of Christ to pay for our sins, the past sins. So the Passover, that's the first step of God's plan of salvation. We observe the Passover with the understanding our past sins are passed over because of that sacrifice of Christ. His sacrifice made it possible for us to receive forgiveness, have that death penalty for our sins paid in full, because God was willing to show us that kind of love. So the Passover sacrifice, that became very personal to us. When God the Father called us into the body of Christ, our eyes were open to see that the way we were going, that was in the wrong direction. We saw our sins, which at the time were most likely, we didn't take all that serious, but they did have a claim on our eternal life. We were given the opportunity, once we understood that, to repent and change and live a new way of life that we never knew before. We were baptized, had our past sins covered and washed away by Christ's sacrifice. So now we begin the journey on the path to eternal life. All right, so next, God commands us quit sinning. The days of unleavened bread picture putting the leaven of sin out of our lives. We begin to live in complete submission and obedience to God's laws. So when we begin to obey God and totally surrender to him, we take that second step in God's plan. And that's represented by the days of unleavened bread. So the days of unleavened bread teach us we don't remain in the bondage of sin, but we are able to come out of that. So God sets us on the path to freedom, so we begin to serve him, obey him, both in our actions and our attitudes. And we understand also that the sacrifice of Christ's suffering was so great, we should desire with all our strength and heart to avoid sinning ever again. So the Passover prepares the way for the holy days to come. And then as we go through the days of unleavened bread, picturing coming out of sin, putting sin out of our lives and keeping them out, it soon becomes clear we have limited success at best. And it also becomes crystal clear to us we're not able, of and by our own strength, to defeat the sin that so easily besets us. We're simply not able to overcome sin, but Christ dwelling in us through the power of the Spirit of God is able. That miracle of having God's Holy Spirit living and dwelling in us is represented by the day of Pentecost. So when God poured out his Spirit, he established the church, the group of people that receive the Holy Spirit and then have it dwelling or living in them. Jesus said he'd build his church. Hebrews 12, it's called the Church of the Firstborn. So Pentecost was the beginning of the New Testament spiritual church. That group of people would become part of the firstborn or the first fruit of the harvest of people, and God will redeem them from the earth when Christ returns. So then, starting on Pentecost, God began to add people to the church. He gives us the day of Pentecost because we need the Holy Spirit of God if we're really going to obey God and inherit eternal life. All of these holy days are God's appointed festivals. You know, people didn't just make them up. God had a reason and a cause, a purpose for each one of them. Today, the world thinks these are Jewish days. They don't realize that Jews were only one of 12 tribes, but they just lump it in. Oh, those are Jewish. But they're not. They're God's feasts. God's appointed festivals. You know, we always, on the holy days, we turn to Leviticus 23. It states very clearly there, the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, and we proclaim them in their season. So they're sacred, consecrated, dedicated assemblies. God commands them to be observed and kept. So we have a personal and individual commitment to obey God. You know, Paul wrote the law is spiritual, and through God's Spirit, our minds began to comprehend how to live and apply God's laws that express love to God and then love to others. In the spiritual growth progression of God, creating holy children with love and to others, and having that godly character, living by God's laws, obeying God, those are all personal responsibilities. You know, God's Spirit doesn't pull us or drag us. It does lead us to identify and follow through in a godly action. Actually, we can turn over there. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Just notice that point here. Philippians 2. Verse 12 and 13. It says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and do his good pleasure. So through God's Spirit working in us, we're supplied with the will, the initiative, and our follow-through demonstrates obedience to God for his good pleasure and good works. So obedience is a key element for our spiritual growth and development. It's not just a one-time act. It's a daily, lifelong way of God, their way of life. Just back a few pages here, Ephesians 2 and verse 10. Ephesians 2:10, it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Well, God's Spirit is the power so that God can mold and shape what he wants to see in each one of us for the family of God in the kingdom of God. So our part is the decision and commitment to follow God in all of his ways. We know from Acts 5:32, God gives his Holy Spirit to those who obey him. As we obey and follow what God teaches us through his Spirit, we gain a clarity. We more deeply understand how to walk in the Spirit and our walk with God. You know, sometimes we do trip and fall, but we don't stay down. We repent, we ask forgiveness, and then help to go forward. So God's Spirit leads us to understanding God's Word and how we live by the spiritual application of God's law. We continue to grow through God's Spirit as we choose to follow God's instructions, and we do that in faith. It takes faith to live by every word of God. We heard that in the first message. Those young men had absolute faith. God could save them, whether he would do it right at that minute or not. So God gives us his Spirit that can provide the faith to be obedient to all of God's words. We'll read a lot of these verses tomorrow again, but in Acts 2:38, people told the people how they could receive the Holy Spirit. You know, we know that verse by heart, but I'll quote it here. Peter said to them, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So we see a cause and effect here. Repentance and baptism is a cause, and it will produce the effect of receiving the Holy Spirit. But it is not the first cause. We do not take the first cause or the first action. It is the Holy Spirit that first leads us to repentance. Romans 2:4 says that. I'll just turn to that one. Romans 2 and verse 4. Here it says, "Do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" And then God also gives us the will, the desire to do that, and the help. Back in Philippians 2, we were close there, Philippians 2. And verse 13. Well, I mentioned that earlier. "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure." So it's by the inspiration and power of the Holy Spirit that we come to a place of repentance in the first place. It's the first cause of our spiritual journey towards the kingdom of God. And that, of course, is the final event, the final effect or result. So the Holy Spirit leads us to desire baptism. It inspires us. It guides us to turn from one way and then go a different direction, different way of life. Peter told the people to repent and be baptized so they would then receive the Holy Spirit. We could ask the question, why? Did the people really know why they needed the Holy Spirit? Did they know what God's Holy Spirit would do for them? Did they know how it would work in them and how it would help? Well, they did know. They were truly sorry they had a part in the death of Christ. But at that point in time, they most likely did not understand how much they needed the help, the spiritual power that the Holy Spirit would give them. And they had to learn how it would help them. So we can ask this question. Do we know why we need the Holy Spirit in us? Do we know and understand how the Holy Spirit helps us, how it works in us? So obviously, the first point, point one, we need the Holy Spirit to obey God. Now, what are some other reasons we need God's Holy Spirit? I mentioned a few already. You know, I'm sure we all know some very nice people. They're kind, honest, decent people. You know, why can't we all just be like that? Do you think God would be happy with us if we were just kind and decent and honest? Pretty sure he would be. Maybe we could throw in the fact if we're hard workers, good providers. We could even add maybe we're law-abiding citizens. I expect that we are law-abiding. Well, I personally believe God would be very happy with us if we're that way. The truth of the matter is we simply are not. We might be like that some of the time. Maybe we're like that most of the time. But we don't have the strength in ourselves to be like that all the time. We can blame Satan for wrong influence. We can blame the present evil age we live in and bad influence as well. The truth is, it's not in us to live godly on our own. So why do we need the Holy Spirit? Why did God purpose or plan from the very beginning to give humans his Holy Spirit? He had a reason right from the start. Well, the reason, what was the reason or the cause? Well, the scriptures can answer that question for us. Jeremiah 10, verse 23. So go back here to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. Here it says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his steps. And then over in Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, we see a little more here. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things. You know, you'll hear people say, oh, people are basically good. Well, that's not what the scripture tells us. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, maybe the Apostle Paul knows. You know, what did he say? Paul was a decent guy. Romans 7, starting in verse 14. See what he had to say. So listen to his comments. Romans 7, 14. When he says we, he meant himself as well. For we know the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not, that what I would, I don't do, but what I hate, that I do. Then if I do that which I would not, I consent the law is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know in me, my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present, so you wanted to do the right thing. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I don't do, but the evil that I wouldn't do, that I do. Now if I do that, what I wouldn't do, it's no more I that do it, but sin dwells in me. So he says, I find a law. That when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin that is in my members. See, that's that human nature. It's there. Verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? So even Paul needed some help. He could not make it on his own spiritually, so we can ask again, well, why not? Well, Romans 8 and verse 7. Romans 8 and verse 7. Here it says, because the carnal mind is enmity, or it's hostile against God, it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. We were not created with perfect righteous character. We have to learn and grow and develop right character by making right choices. Again, we heard that this morning as well. See, we were created with free will. That automatically, it allows for us to choose wrong as well as right. Before God even created the first humans, he planned a way of salvation for them, because God knew And he planned for the certain fact that man would sin. God knew that. He planned a way of salvation that included his help for them. You know, man was made flesh. They would certainly sin. And then Christ, the Lamb of God, you know, we're told he was slain from the foundation of the world. That was part of the plan. It wasn't an afterthought. God had that plan before he created angels, before he created the universe. He was slain from the foundation of the world. So the plan was for the Word to become flesh, be a sacrifice for us before we even were created. And that sacrifice made it possible so that we could then receive God's Holy Spirit. Well, we had to repent and be baptized for the past sins to be removed and then receive the Holy Spirit. So that is the cause for the need of the Holy Spirit, because we're not able, of and by ourselves, to always and perfectly keep God's law. Every time we need a power source from outside ourselves. Human beings, we need God's help, God's power to have any chance of growing in godly character and godly righteousness. So this is what God has to do for us. Over in Ezekiel 36, read a comment on that. Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36, start in verse 24. This is what God does for us. He says, Ezekiel 36, starting in verse 24. We'll go down to verse 27. For I'll take you from among the nations. I'll gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land. And I'll sprinkle clean water on you, and you'll be clean from all your filthiness. From all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit. I'll put that within you, take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And verse 27, I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes. You'll keep my judgments and do them. Well, Ezekiel wrote this prophecy for after the return of Christ, when he gathers the children of Israel back together. But for our purpose today, we can say that it will take God's Holy Spirit in them for people to keep God's judgments and do them. Well, it's true for us as well. So a final verse on that point is Romans 3:23. Again, we probably most of us have that memorized. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Well, that scripture proves we can't make it spiritually on our own. That's why we need help from God's Holy Spirit. We don't have the power or the strength or the heart to go it alone. It's for that reason, that cause, God gives us his Holy Spirit. God expects a change. When someone repents, it means the person changes. He changes or turns away from the way he was going. He turns, he changes his mind. He no longer wants to go in the way of sin. So he wants to stop sinning and then obey God. But without God's Holy Spirit, we'd go right back into sinning. That's why God says you have to have this. You need this. We need it so we can change. There has to be a far-reaching change. We have to walk in newness of life like Christ walked. We need supernatural help. So God's Holy Spirit that makes it able to make the right choices and then go on and overcome our sins and sinful ways. That isn't the only reason, of course. In fact, ever since the Holy Spirit or that power of God arrived on Pentecost, man had the opportunity to come directly to the very throne of our Father in heaven through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. That's a priceless privilege that we have. In the Old Testament times, at least it's not recorded, no one prayed back to the Father. Back then, no one addressed God as Father. But the Son, Jesus Christ, came to declare to all who the Father is, to declare that all may now be begotten of him and have access to him through the Holy Spirit. And, of course, we know from Acts 5:32, God gives his Spirit to those who obey him. So, another point, how do we get the help we need to obey God? We receive the Holy Spirit when we're baptized. We have hands laid on us. So we obey God by repenting and becoming baptized. We receive that Holy Spirit after we're baptized and have hands laid on us by a minister of Christ. So that's how God gives it to us. Then it joins with our human spirit, gives us the right heart with God. See, we know this, but we still should read about it because this is the time that we talk about and review these truths. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 13. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 13. Where am I here? Oh, I'm sorry. I wondered. 1 Corinthians 2. Here it says, it's written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man save the spirit of man that's in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. Now we've received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us by God. So then, when we receive God's Spirit, then we are able to discern spiritual things. The Word of God is opened up to us, and from then on our mind is set on things of God and not the flesh. Verse 13. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but with which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him, and neither can we know them, because they're spiritually discerned. See, that statement really ties in with the two trees in the Garden of Eden. Man chose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In other words, mankind wants to choose for themselves what's good or what's evil. When we take of the tree of life that pictures God's Spirit in us, then we also choose. We choose to believe that what God says is good is good. We believe that what God says is evil is evil. I appreciated the comment earlier. No Christian should celebrate pride. We are not, no matter what you're proud of, pride comes before a fall. We don't. I just thought that was so insightful. Celebrating pride would be evil. All right, we see the difference explained in Galatians 5. The results of each choice are listed. Man has come to believe these things are good instead of evil. We can read, start in verse 16 of Galatians 5. All right, Galatians 5:16, it says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh, and those are contrary the one to the other. So you can't do the things that you would. Remember, we read earlier how Paul explained that. Well, then, verses 19 through 21 just gives us a list of some terrible things. I don't have to read all through that. But Paul writes that he told us in time past and tells us again, they who do those things won't inherit the kingdom of God. See, people like these things. In their hearts, whatever it is, drunkenness, murder, revelings, all those things, they call them good and not evil. They might not admit that out loud. Just to mention a few here, The world loves these Harry Potter movies. They're calling witchcraft good, just for one example. Extreme fighting, you know, that's big right now, too. People pay a lot of money to watch those things, that strife and violence. They call that good. Adultery committed by politicians, sports figures, actors, famous people. It seems to be in the news a lot lately. Again, the evil is good mentality at work. But when we have God's Holy Spirit, we understand only God can say what is good and what is evil. Our choice is to believe God or not believe him. We can obey him or not. Our choice is to let God write his law in our heart. So what are the effects that result from someone who believes God and obeys him, has the Holy Spirit living or dwelling in them? That'd be my final point, is that the result of receiving the Holy Spirit, what results does he expect from making his Spirit available to man? Well, in Galatians 5, continuing in verse 22, we read the fruit of the Spirit. This is the result. Love, and then all the rest of these pretty much summarize how you would express the love. Peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there's no law. So these qualities of character will be present in us. They reflect out from us because God's Holy Spirit flows out from us. There's a process by which these qualities are formed in us, are built into us. They don't just happen automatically. God even gives us various gifts of the Holy Spirit to help us. 1 Corinthians 12 mentions those. 1 Corinthians 12. All of these things here, spiritual gifts. In verse 4 it says there's diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Differences of administrations, but the same Lord. Diversities of operation, but it's the same God who works all in all. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit. For one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing. Okay. Verse 10, to another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. Another, discerning of spirits. Another, different kinds of languages. And the other, interpretation of languages. All of these spiritual gifts, they're for the help and the benefit of the church and the brethren. So I don't have to read more there, but we see the Holy Spirit is active in every area of our lives, our talents, our abilities. The Holy Spirit will lead us and guide us. It's enlightened us by opening the understanding of God's Word, or we'd be right back where we started. We'd still be calling evil good, good evil, because we wouldn't know any better. We'd still be deceived along with the rest of the world. John 16 and verse 13. John 16 and verse 13. Okay, let's see. Here it says, however, when it, the Spirit of truth, has come, it'll guide you into all truth. It won't speak of itself, but whatever it hears, that it'll speak and show you things to come. It opens our mind to understand God's truth. We're to grow and increase in his Holy Spirit. You know, God's Word is it's a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. See, but other people, they read the same Bible that we do, but if they don't have the Holy Spirit to guide them, they take a different path. might be an alternate lifestyle, a man-made religion path, might be a worship of the creation instead of the creator path. The point is, if they don't have the light of God's Spirit to guide them, they're not going to find God's path of life. Another help we receive from the Holy Spirit is the power to control our thoughts and our thinkings. Our thinking, you know, for as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Sometimes the things that come into our hearts and minds, they're not right. We have to cast them out. 2 Corinthians 10:5, I'll just quote that for you. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5, it says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That almost sounds impossible. You know, how can we possibly do that? Well, Philippians 2:5 says, let the mind of Christ be in you. That's how we do it. You get a wrong thought, you ask God immediately, help me control my thinking, bring my thoughts under control. The Bible is to guide our mind, and the Holy Spirit gives us the understanding of the Bible. It opens up to us the revealed knowledge that's found in God's Word. It helps us eliminate foolish thoughts and recognize our wrong thoughts. So as we study God's Word, we learn to think as God thinks, see the wrong as God sees wrong. And then it helps us repent of the wrong thinking. You know, every time, once a day, 100 times a day, we ask God to give us right thoughts to think. When we replace the sinful thoughts with God's righteous thoughts, we become what we think or act or do. So it helps us discern our thoughts. Over in Hebrews 12 and verse 4, it mentions that. Hebrews, let me get there. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. Here it says, for the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Holy Spirit helps us use the word of God to recognize our true intent. Why do we do what we do, whatever that might be? What is the true reason? Why do what we do? The Holy Spirit discerns the heart and the motives. Do we do something out of love for our fellow man? Or is it done out of pride or vanity, lust of the eyes or the flesh? You know, we read Jeremiah 17:9. We learned it's possible to deceive ourselves. The Holy Spirit discerns the motive right down to our bones, our innermost being. I think here's a good example of motive and discernment. I was talking to a fellow worker one time about how the Bible tells us there's clean things we can eat and unclean things not to eat. And, you know, I told him a few things, but he said he would just believe what Paul said about that. He came to the conclusion that Paul was giving us permission to eat whatever we want. So I had to conclude his motive is a desire to eat those things and not give them up. The discernment comes in when we consider that Peter, the apostles, and Paul, they were converted Christians. They were not Jews in the sense of belonging to a Jewish religion. It had nothing to do with the fact they were from the tribe of Judah or the nation of Israel. So this man is a very nice fellow, very nice guy. He was not able on his own to discern the spiritual truth in this matter. Without the Holy Spirit to give him discernment, he wasn't able at that time to see his true motive for making the decision to eat or not eat. Any of those things God's word plainly calls clean or unclean. So we learn to discern our true motives or whatever actions we take, whatever words we speak or what we think. The Holy Spirit helps us resist sinful thinking. As long as we're in the flesh, wrong thinking is going to come into our minds, and God's Spirit helps us to resist that and then grow toward a perfect man or woman. You know, we're all to come to the unity of the faith, to a knowledge of the Son of God, a perfect man, that's Ephesians 4. So we get to the fullness of Christ. Well, the Holy Spirit teaches us how to reach that fullness. That was Ephesians 4:13. I didn't turn there, but we're to come to that unity of the faith and that fullness of Christ. In 1 John 2:27, all right, I tend to rush, so I'll try to turn to these scriptures. 1 John 2 and verse 27. Here it says, "But the anointing which you've received of him abides in you, and you need not that any man teach you." Now, Paul is... he's not saying here we don't need teachers because we have the Holy Spirit. I'll read you a comment from the People's New Testament commentary on this. The anointing is spoken of because it furnishes them a means of guarding against false teachers and seducers. God has given us means of knowing whether men speak the truth. And Barnes notes, mentions this. The meaning is that the influence on your heart and life, which results from the fact that you're anointed of God, permanently abides with you and will keep you from dangerous error. He admonishes them to say, when tempted by seducers, the anointing abides in us. We don't need a teacher, for we have the Holy Spirit as our teacher. It teaches us the truth. In that teaching, we will abide. So the point is not that we don't need teachers, but that the Holy Spirit helps us recognize and learn the truth. We shouldn't fall for false teaching after we have this anointing of God's Holy Spirit. Continuing on, verse 27, 1 John 2:27. But as the same anointing teaches you of all things and is true and is no lie, and even as it has taught you, you shall abide in it. God's Spirit makes it possible for us to receive the truth. We know from the parable of the sower, those who hear the word and understand it will bear fruit. You know, they bring forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Well, those are the ones who do use the power God makes available to them to overcome and obey God, and also to produce the fruit that God expects His Holy Spirit to produce in their lives and in our lives. So to understand God's plan, they allow God to work in their lives. And those that bear this fruit, the Holy Spirit begins to help them overcome their human nature. Remember, that's what I said at the start, that God gives us His Holy Spirit in the first place. That's the reason for it, so we can obey God. So we need powerful help to even begin to grow spiritually and obey God's commandments. Those people are the ones who become a part of the first fruit harvest that occurs on the Day of Trumpets. The first fruits are in the first resurrection, and then, of course, the later, greater harvest comes after the last great day. So some produce 30, 60, 100% increase in fruit. All the other seed of the parable never brought forth fruit of obedience in God's harvest plan. God knows how much each of us can do in bringing forth good fruit. So by allowing God's Spirit to work within us, we can produce that 30, 60, or 100 fold of good fruit or good works in our changed lives. Pentecost or first fruits pictures us the first part of that spiritual harvest called out of the church. And again, that's a small spiritual harvest. That first harvest is being prepared, and then it'll be reaped at Christ's return at the last trumpet. So God isn't dealing with the vast majority of the world today. He's made these wonderful truths plain to the few that he's calling. We're called first fruits in James 1, and then God promised the same power he promised to the disciples. Over in Luke 24 and verse 49 is where we hear that promise. Luke 24 and verse 49. So here's a promise. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. You wait in the city of Jerusalem till you're endued with power from on high. So the Holy Spirit is that very power of God, and God makes that power available to us to help us become like him. So Pentecost is the second of the three holy day seasons. So where should we be spiritually at this point in our lives? We can review what's happened so far. The Passover pictures our repentance from sin, acknowledging we need Christ's sacrifice to pay for our past sins. The days of unleavened bread come next. We all had to make up our minds that we would quit sinning. Next, we showed our willingness to obey by being baptized and beginning to submit to God's perfect laws. So we put the leaven of sin out of our lives. Now we have to have supernatural help from God. So God gives us his powerful Holy Spirit to help us overcome. That's why God sent his Spirit to the church on the day of Pentecost. Jesus Christ overcame, Paul and the apostles overcame, and we can overcome with our own selfishness, our carnal human mind, if we yield ourselves to Almighty God and receive the help of his Holy Spirit. So we're talking about the results of receiving the Holy Spirit. When we do, we receive the Holy Spirit, we become one of the few true Christians, one of the first fruits of Almighty God's master plan of salvation. So he uses the power of his Holy Spirit to put his law in our hearts. I'm sure we'll hear this again tomorrow, but let's turn over to Jeremiah 31, and we'll start reading Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31 and starting in verse 31. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke. He reminds them of that. Although I was a husband to them, said the Lord. Verse 33, but this shall be the covenant I'll make with the house of Israel. After those days, and we're spiritual Israel, by the way, if you think we're talking about the house of Israel. He's talking to us. After those days, said the Lord, I'll put my law in their inward parts, write it in their hearts, I'll be their God, and they'll be my people. We read earlier in Ezekiel 36 where God said he'd give us a new heart, write his laws in that new heart. That same promise is in Hebrews 8. Turn over there, Hebrews 8. You can see that same promise. Down through verse 11. Hebrews 8, verse 8. For finding fault with them, he said, Behold, the days come, says the Lord, I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. So he's quoting this from the Old Testament, what we just read. Because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, said the Lord, This is the covenant I'll make with the house of Israel. After those days, said the Lord, I'll put my law into their mind, write them in their hearts. I'll be to them a God, and they'll be to me a people. And it goes on in verse 11, they won't teach every man his neighbor, every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all know me, from the least to the great. So God has that in his word twice, so we can understand that. Jesus Christ, as a human being, kept the spiritual law of God. So can we. All right, how? By receiving the same spirit that he received. When Christ, or what he did in our stead, was to die for us to pay the penalty for our breaking God's law. And his obedience through the spirit within him is an example to us that we also may be obedient through the indwelling power of God's Holy Spirit. You know, as a human being, Jesus was tempted on all points like we are. As a human being, he had to face the temptations of human nature, but being filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, he obeyed all of God's laws perfectly. God first gave his Holy Spirit to the church on the day of Pentecost so that the brethren would have the power to overcome sin and their own human nature. And so God gives us his Holy Spirit for that same reason. He wants his church, the people of God, to be filled with the very same power that filled Jesus Christ. He gives us that same power that strengthens us in our trials. He gives us the power that makes it possible for us to obey God and keep his perfect law of love. It's that same power God gave the apostles on the day of Pentecost. That day of Pentecost is the anniversary of the day God gave the power of his Holy Spirit to the church, to his people. So the Holy Spirit truly is just a great gift from our Almighty God and Father in heaven. We've seen God had a great purpose and a great cause in mind when he planned the day of Pentecost. We need to be diligent to use that great and mighty power of the Holy Spirit of God to help us develop the finest spiritual character possible. So let's all use that gift of power to grow spiritually, and more importantly, use that gift of power to obey and glorify our Father in heaven every day of our life. Enjoy the rest of the Sabbath, and have a good Pentecost tomorrow.